Today we're going to be focusing on Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and especially verses 1 through 5. And at the heart of that call to these two women to get along, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I imagine if I were to begin a sermon or to write a letter to this church and I were to name two of you by name and say, I implore you to get along better, it probably wouldn't go over so well, would it? It'd probably cause, perhaps, more trouble. Or would it? Or would it cause more trouble, ultimately? The Apostle Paul must have, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, known what he was doing here. And yet, if we think of the culture that we live in now, would this not be almost seen in a church as hateful, as horrifying, and as divisive? But you see, the problem is not in that at all. Everybody would have known in this church in Philippi, obviously, if the Apostle Paul calls out a public situation like this, everybody would have known that this was going on. That in that Philippian church, that there were two women who were feuding. Perhaps they weren't talking to each other. Perhaps they were having harsh words with one another in front of the congregation. But clearly, this would have been a public feud. Would have been a public falling out. And the reality is that in the Christian church, when there is public sin and when there is public falling out, it's actually fully appropriate to call it out publicly. We tend in our age to default to being very tactful, and sometimes too tactful. But first, it's actually a reminder that it's always been hard for some people to get along. It's one of the oldest stories in the Bible. Cain and Abel being at odds with one another, brothers in the same house. And I'm sure many of you have seen it in your own houses, your children fighting with one another. Periods, no matter what place it is, whether it's in the family home, whether it's in the marriage, whether it's in the workplace, the school, or the community, the reality is that there are always people who are not getting along well, who are not being of the same mind. There's bound to be people that are at odds. Sometimes it's just cold. They don't speak to one another. Other times, it's an open feud. And it's well known to all the world, like those legendary Hatfields and McCoys of West Virginia that you hear of 100 or so years ago, who feuded and feuded and feuded until they ended up murdering one another's family members. These kinds of things, sadly, are a reality in human history. But it seems it's gotten difficult, hasn't it, the last few years? It's gotten even a little bit harder as our culture has moved in a few directions. One of those directions, it's hard to know exactly what to call it. Maybe you could call it cancel culture. You could call it tribalism or something along those lines. And the idea is, if you disagree, or if you don't toe somebody's line exactly, you're out. You're canceled. They can't talk to you anymore. The old expression of towing the line, it's hard to know exactly where it comes from. Some believe that it actually comes from when they would muster the sailors on a ship up onto the deck and they'd have to stand in rows and they'd have to be counted and they'd have to get their instructions. And in a well-run ship, they would stand in lines along the line of the plank. And if there was a sailor on that ship who was sort of sloppy and not very careful or feeling rebellious, they might stand a little out of line on purpose. And they were called to conform, to toe the line, to stand in straight lines, to stand at attention. And what often happens in churches, cultures, civilizations, is that some people think forcing a group to toe a line, forcing, will somehow bring unity. That's one of the great dangers of our culture. If you don't agree, we will shut you out. If you are just a little bit out of line in your thoughts or your words, if you have a little bit of a difference of opinion. What is it then that is the solution? Well, the solution is in Jesus Christ, of having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that today. First, we'll focus on the disagreement, and then the Apostle Paul's counsel, and then a refocus, thirdly. So first, this disagreement, verse 2, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, this comes in light of actually verse 1, which we looked at a little bit last week. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord, be together in the Lord. And now a specific situation, a practical situation. These are two ancient names of women, Yodia and Syntyche. All we know about them is they weren't getting along. It's striking that the Apostle Paul, he calls them out. Is that humiliating, perhaps? What would happen? Some of us would probably want the Apostle Paul, again, to go the Matthew 18 route and maybe take them aside personally and quietly. But whatever it was a public sin. And everybody in Philippi who read this letter would have known something of what the issue was. Other churches that read this letter, and we ourselves, would not. And there's some interesting things happening here. To one degree, the Apostle Paul is actually covering up whatever the issue is. He's not bringing it out into public to everybody who would ever read this letter, but to the people in Philippi, they would have known what was going on. They would have known that these two women were at odds. Calling them out by name, but then also encouraging the church to surround them, we'll look at that in a moment, was giving the church what we call the impetus, the push, to deal with this and to fix, so to speak, this situation. It's interesting that if this problem was buried in a sense, it's obviously not a theological issue, like an issue about one of them's teaching some kind of terrible doctrine in the church or influencing people to some kind of horrible sin or something like that. If it was an issue like that, we would actually expect the Apostle Paul would wade in and he would take a side. It would be very clear. Seems much more likely it's simply a personality conflict or a matter of opinions or a matter of some offense. And the Apostle Paul did not see the need to take sides. Instead, he comes actually with a gentle word. A gentle word. I implore Yodia. And I implore Syntyche. He could command. He could come to them and say, I command you. But he comes with actually quite a tactful word. I ask you to get along. Would you two please come along? Side each other, really, is the idea of imploring, and the whole tone of imploring. It's please get along, and he's willing to come alongside them in a way, and he's asking, he's imploring, he's basically saying, wouldn't it be so much better if you two were of the same mind in the Lord? Reality of the Apostle Paul. As we looked at in the introductions to Philippians, as we looked at Acts chapter 15 and 16, there's a little bit of takes one to know one here, perhaps. The Apostle Paul himself had a serious conflict with Barnabas. They went their own ways, and each one went in a different direction. We saw that God, in his sovereign providence, used that to multiply the mission, but yet there had been a falling out. Sometimes fallings outs are simply a part of being in a fallen world. We shouldn't have unrealistic expectations. 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Apostle Paul's counsel to a church in Corinth at that time was, there needed to be divisions. Because those divisions and how they worked out would actually prove who was genuine and who was false. So one of the first things we can learn from this situation and the others, Paul and Barnabas, Corinthians, is that the fact that there's division at times in churches does not make that a false church. Does not make that a church that we should just take off from and leave and walk away from necessarily. Though there may be a time at times when a church becomes a place of false teaching or false living and the gospel is not preached any longer, there could be a time to leave. But the reality is, we should not actually think that just because there's some differences of opinion or even some very tense relationships in churches that we should point the finger and say, oh, that's a false church, or that church is no good, or we shouldn't go to that church. We should actually learn the lesson again and again that, as in 1 Corinthians 11, and as with Paul and Barnabas, and here in this situation, that the Lord actually uses these kinds of tensions to strengthen and build up and to prove His true people and to make them more and more holy, to make them more sanctified. And that's true of churches, that's true of marriages, that's true of families. It's when we go through thick and thin together, and when there's reconciliation and there's one-mindedness that can grow out of a time of division, that there's actually a strengthening and a love. I can remember learning this lesson in a hard way as a young man. This was many, many years ago. I was in a church and we were helping paint some lines in the parking lot. A contractor had been hired and we were supposed to go out there with measuring tapes and we were supposed to snap chalk lines and we were supposed to get well ahead of this painting contractor, and then if this crew that helped out could get well ahead of him, we'd save some money on the contract. Well, I can imagine most of you can already guess what happened. The group of men from the church that went out to snap the chalk lines and with the tape measures couldn't agree on what angle the lines should go and who should park where and exactly how the spots should go. And two decent, solid Christian men, both with good intentions, both caring to do something good for the church and being decent men, walked away from each other that day and just couldn't get along. And if we're honest, and if we're realistic, such things do happen. And they will happen, and they will happen again. It happened to Paul and Barnabas, it happened to Yodia and Syntyche. And we should be realistic that such things do happen. But that doesn't mean that we give in to those situations and we walk away bitter, and we walk away without trying to reconcile, and we walk away and just say, well, that's just the way it is. I can't get along with that person. No, the Apostle Paul, he's imploring here. He's begging in a sense. It's a deep-hearted call. Please, I implore you, be of one mind in the Lord. There will be divisions in churches. And those women were dedicated church members. Notice they were evangelists. It comes out. They were those who had helped the Apostle Paul in the work of the gospel. And we may be united in Jesus Christ, but even true believers disagree at times strongly. Even Christian spouses disagree at times strongly and go through phases and times like this. But it's how we respond, and it's the prescription or the counsel that the Apostle Paul gives that helps us that on a deepest level to know that there is a way through in Christ and by the help of His church through these things. The counsel Paul gives to them is be of the same mind in the Lord. The same mind, that's familiar language. If you remember what we learned earlier in Philippians, especially chapter 2, it echoes Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, the heart of the letter. Often Philippians 2, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that gospel message there. Well, that was introduced with this line. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then the Apostle Paul continues to explain in there in Philippians 2, he recounts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus came from the very height of heaven, how He took the form of a servant, how He humbled Himself to the death of the cross. And we are called to have the same mind, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to the bottom, as other passages say, to become sin for us, for the purpose of reconciliation. And in looking to Him and knowing Him and in faith in Him, being reminded of what He has done, we should have the same mind in the Lord. The answer to conflicts is to go back to the gospel story. It's to go back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to have his mind, to confess that we're all sinners. And we need him to come between us and God, and that there is a bigger divide. There is a bigger problem under the surface. When there is conflict, it all reflects the deeper problem. When Cain and Abel had their conflict, what did it reflect? It reflected the division between Adam and Eve and God before them. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. There was a distance between them and God. And on the one hand, when you have a world that is fleeing from God, running from God, turning their back on God, you're going to have more and more conflicts. But the same can be true in waves in the Christian life. If your Christian life has gone cold, you're wandering away from the Lord, if you're backsliding in one way or another, that conflict with the Lord and that lack of a clear conscience and that wandering away would be what would be actually at the root of the conflict that you're having with other people often. Do you have the mind of Christ? Confess your sin. Go believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find consolation in him. It's actually the key to relational prayer. Without it, without the grace and mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll get worse and worse, and you'll be at odds with more and more people. You have no peace with God underneath that surface. You're his enemy. And so the first answer is confess your need for Jesus Christ. Apart from him, all your deeds are offensive to God. Come, trust in him. Be reconciled. Be a friend of God in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel call, and it's the source of true unity. It's to be united in faith in the Lord. You see, conflict, whether it's in a church or a relationship or a home, it's like a symptom of a disease. It's not the actual cause of the disease. There's something deeper underneath that needs to be repaired. Need for forgiveness. There needs to be more than just a superficial unity. You know, people can wear the same uniform on a sports team. And they can go out onto the field. And they can pass to one another. And it can look like they're doing okay. And then they go to the locker room and it's a disaster of accusations and hatred. And then you hear of a team where a bunch of players are traded to another. And if you read the inside story of many of those situations, you see 3, 4, 5 players traded sometimes in these professional leagues and these teams. Often behind that, there's a story of people who could not get along. They wore the same uniform, but they were not of the same mind. It may have looked like it outside, and the same can be true in schools. People can wear the same uniform. They can act friendly on the outside. But their text messages and their personal messages filled with attacks and hatred. People can come to church together and they can dress nicely and their family can look good on the outside. But on the inside can be conflict. And the way to unity and the path to unity is to having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to know that you are forgiven first and that you have a clear conscience in him by faith. But then it is also to take up your cross and to follow him. And to give, and to give, and to give. And the best resolution is when the two who are tangling both have this mind. So the Apostle Paul calls them, have the same mind in the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it looks like more help is needed. Verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The Apostle Paul is actually mustering a group of people to come around these two women. First, this true companion, but then also Clement. We don't know who that is, but then also the rest of the fellow workers. And so the people who have the care and the concern for the gospel in this church are to come and to surround these women and to help them to give them counsel. Some debate over who the true companion is. Some think that that's actually a name of a man named Sigis because of it's in the Greek, which means friend or companion. That is a first name, and so it could be. It doesn't really matter. Could be a call to actually Epaphroditus, who carried the letter and did ministry work, who as a true companion would help these women. But here is the point. These women needed help. And they needed actually the ordinary people of the church around them to help them. The fellow workers, those who were going out and bringing the gospel, should be peacemakers. And it seems that what these two were going to hear then again and again is, ladies, please, we implore you, be of one mind in the Lord. Be of one mind in the Lord. That a group in that church would actually come to them again and again. Those who cared about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those gospel workers. Those who were speaking of the Lord would come to them again and again. And from many angles, a group would come around them. Perhaps calming them down. Giving them counsel. Calling them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we've done in our culture is we've tried to professionalize every problem in the world. So if you're having relational problems, you go to a therapist or a counselor or a psychologist. But actually, the Apostle Paul is simply calling the church members to surround these women and to bring them to reconciliation and to call them. All who have a care and a burden for the gospel and for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ should take these kinds of ministries also upon themselves. It's not just the pastor, though the pastor is indeed called to do these things. But if you know of people that are not getting along, come with the tone of the Apostle Paul. Come to them and say, we implore you, please be of one mind in the Lord. Please stop fighting. Please, it's not what is best for you. Plead with them. Ask them and pray with them that this would not continue. There are many, many studies, even in our secular world, that when people are in conflict, when people are stressed out by this kind of conflict, and it seems to have seeped into many people through all the conflict that's on social media and all the conflict we hear about in the world and hearing about all these wars in detail and even seeing the horrific pictures of around the world, we begin to think that the world is all conflict. This is very stressful. It's bad for people's health. It wears them down. And that can be the challenge of conflict in a marriage or in a home or in a church. It's exhausting, it's tiring, it's bad for your health, even your physical health. But there's a hope in the gospel. There's a hope in the Savior that we are coming to even today, even this morning. To come to Him, to be of one mind in Him, to look to His finished work and His cross, and to be reassured that your sins are forgiven before the Lord by faith alone, through Christ alone. And so, to be of one mind and to begin to take up your cross and follow Him. But then there's another key, or a second prescription or counsel the Apostle Paul gives. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, you might think that's a whole new topic. You might think, well, the Apostle Paul is sort of throwing out a number of random different calls in this part of the book, and he's just giving people a number of instructions. Remember to do this, remember to do this, remember to do that. But if we read this book carefully, everything links together like a chain. And it's very clear that it does if you spend some time and you think about it. And so this links to the verse before and the situation before like a chain. It flows out of it. It's related for certain. When there are tense relationships, when there is conflict, one of the keys to finding your way out of the dungeon or the prison is to refocus on rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, one of the hardest things that many people go through their life is conflict. Divorces. So terribly hard on children. Church conflict. Hard on church members. But actually, being called to rejoice in the Lord always in that kind of situation is to be reminded that those who are reconciled, we in Christ as believers, that relationship with the Lord, that matters more than anything. And it is worth rejoicing in. Believer, you have peace with God. See, the problem with controversy is it drags down your heart and your mind. You can get caught in a spiral. We all know in families, if you have a large family and there's just two children that aren't getting along well, it affects everybody, doesn't it? It drags everybody down. Or if there's a village or a town, and there's a feud with just a few people in one corner, it adds tension for everybody. And it seems that in times of conflict, there's like this little cloud of doom that hangs over people. Even if they're not closely related to it, a sort of like in cartoons, you see that sometimes the cartoonist will picture somebody who's having a very bad day with a little cloud of doom around their head. And as they're trying to walk along, they have this gloom and doom, and it's hard to shake it. And for Christians, when they struggle in times of conflict, that's a challenge. But there's actually an exit door, in a sense, which is rejoicing in the Lord. Many forget it. So imagine a man, he's looking at the floor, he's pacing in circles, he's gloomy, and he's saying, woe is me, and there's all kinds of wars in the world, and there's all kinds of conflict, and the left and the right side of the political spectrum, they seem like they're ready to kill one another, and there's all this problem around us. And there, 2 feet away from him, is an exit door from that doom and gloom. And it opens to light and life and refocusing and actually fulfilling of your very purpose, the reason you were created for. And that exit door to the gloom and doom of conflict, it says, rejoice in the Lord on it. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's repeated in Philippians, actually. It's also in 3 verse 1. It's a repeated call that the Apostle Paul is working through the issues of this church and the different challenges of this church and the ways that they need to refocus in their theology, their doctrine, their teaching of the Bible, the ways that they need to refocus now in times of conflict. And his call again and again is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is an exit door from many anxieties, from many gloomy feelings, from all kinds of spiritual warfare, from times. Depression, it can be a great help. It may not be the only thing that is a help. Sometimes we need a different variety of helps. But to rejoice, to say, I will rejoice in the Lord, and to rejoice forever, that's actually our purpose. It's to remember all of His mighty works. It's to remember the victory of the Lord. And we gather each Lord's Day, we gather each Sunday actually as ultimately, a victory service, a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's conquered sin and death, that He went through the worst of conflict where He was murdered, though He was righteous and perfect, true and just, and He rose again. And so we should go through life, even when we don't feel like rejoicing. Now it actually comes as a command, a strong command. It was, I implore you to get along. Please get along. Please work through your differences. Please do that. But now a command, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember to rejoice. Remember in your darkest days to open up, we'd say, your Psalter book, your hymn book, or the scriptures that speak of rejoicing. And remind yourself to rejoice in the Lord. You know, that's exactly actually what we were created for. To enjoy God and to worship Him forever. But then the next call comes. And this is what makes it clear that call to rejoice, by the way, it all links together. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word gentle is a unique word. It's hard to nail down exactly what it means, but probably one of the best summaries could be just a big-hearted person. You know how some people are big-hearted? They have a heart for everyone, and they seem to love many people around them, and they don't really retaliate against others. That's not what they're known for. They're not always demanding everybody else live up to their standards. They have a certain courtesy, obviously a gentleness to them. They're big-hearted. They're gentle. They're easy to get along with. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And so Christians should be known, not for our sharp words, our harsh words, but something of a gentle character should be known to all men. Now, maybe some of you are thinking in the back of your mind, well, is that what we need for men, especially in this day? Don't we need men who are tough and rugged and speak the truth and who are direct and firm? Well, the idea of being the bigger man, the gentleman, the idea of the gentleman was not a weak man 150 years ago, was it? He was not a weak man, but yet he was known as a gentleman. A gentleman knew how to defend himself or his family or go to war when push came to shove. And yet, it was once a virtue to be known as a gentleman. A gentleman, a strong man, but a gentleman, not a pushover, not calling evil good and good evil. We need to have men who are both, yes, firm and protective and strong, and yet are gentle and kind. And so the call here is, let your gentleness be made known to all men, all of us. We should be known as gentle in our communities, our families, our homes. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is near. He's close. The word has to do literally with place. He's always with us. He's omnipresent, we say, is the word. He's always close. God is present everywhere. He's near at hand. We'll meet him, though, also before we know it. This concept of near at hand is woven through many of the passages that speak of the end times. And many of God's people, in a good way, have lived knowing the Lord is near at hand. We'll meet him before we expect it. We're all going to meet the end of our lives before we know it. We're going to look back and blink, almost as it were. Our life is going to seem like a few moments going like a weaver's shuttle, going fast and quick. And so, the Lord is at hand. He's near. Our walk, in our relationships, and our rejoicing should be in his presence, knowing he's everywhere present, but then knowing also that at that moment of our death or of his return, that the veil will be torn by and we will enter into his presence and we will see that we were near to him all along. And the reminder is, because you know the Lord is near, because you know, as it were, he's always looking over your shoulder, always present, knowing your heart and your mind, let your gentleness be made known to all men. That's not a prescription for defeat. Not at all. When the Church of Christians has been gentle, loving, and kind, that's when the people around come like a moth to the light almost. They begin to see that these are a gentle people, these are a kind people, these are a loving people, these are a people who are known by his love. And so here we have, when you put it all together, a model for reconciliation, a model for peacemaking. The Apostle Paul doesn't get caught up in the issue. Doesn't get caught in the weeds of she said this and she said that and all of the history of the past. One way to move on from some divisions and arguments is actually to recognize you're never going to solve the issue itself. And maybe you don't need to. What can keep feeding the fires actually of a division is constantly reviewing the past and constantly digging through the past. No, the Apostle Paul instead says, just simply be of one mind in the Lord. Get along. Rejoice in the Lord. Be patient. Be gentle. For the Lord is near. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your word that you inspired the Apostle Paul by your Holy Spirit to see and know of and hear of that conflict so many years ago in that church. And we confess how we need your help. How we need your help that in our times of conflict, that we would be of one mind in the Lord. That our gentleness would be made known. That we would remember to rejoice in you always. O Lord, we pray that in our hearts and in our minds we would not get caught up in all the controversies of our age. But that our rejoicing would be full and free in Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in this day to rejoice in you. To be of one mind in the Lord. We pray that you would bless us in our fellowship and in our conversation. That you would also bless the short time of Sunday school we have with the children. That these truths of your word would also touch their hearts. That you would work in their minds and that they would grow to fear you and know you. We pray that you would bless the food and drink that we eat today. That it would be eaten and drank to your glory. And that you would give us a blessing on that. We pray for your blessing also in another week. That your people would grow in love and in unity. And of being in one mind in the Lord. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.